Welcome once again to everyone out there listening to the series that we've been doing in the book of Daniel. Let me just ask you a question. Do you remember the story from a dark period in Israel's history when the Philistines battled Israel and they took the Ark of the Covenant? If this is news for you, have a look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 4. But if you do remember, you may recall that Eli's daughter-in-law gave birth to a wee baby and called her newborn son Ichabod. Lovely name, strangely out of favor today for some unknown reason. But Ichabod means no glory. For in response to the ark getting captured, she said, "The glory has departed." Well, Daniel chapter 5 that we are in today is also about the glory departing. It is about Ichabod. It's actually about Ichabod being written quite literally on the walls of the greatest worldwide kingdom of that time, the Babylonian Empire. So it's interesting just to note some of the factors that led to the fall of Babylon, because they have very valid and important lessons for our age as well. So in this message, really, I want to look at sort of four things. Firstly, the spirit of Babylon. What is it, and why do we see it again in our age? What God thought about Babylon, and what he thinks about similar powers and the spirit today. And what God did about Babylon, and what he's soon to do with modern day Babylon. And finally, are you a Daniel? Can you not only see, but interpret the writing that is on the wall? All right, so let's begin. First four verses of Daniel 5. It says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank the wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Now with the end of chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, apart from some brief historical references in this chapter, really departed from the pages of scripture. But you'll remember that he went out on a great note. Daniel chapter 4 was his personal testimony to all the peoples and nations of the Most High God. And it was a testimony that involved God bringing him personally right down to the point of being an animal in the field before being restored to his position and power once the king acknowledged that the God of heaven and earth was the true Lord. And the last words in scripture by this famous king were these: Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now that's a good way to go out. So between the end of chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5, where we are today, there's a gap of over 30 years. And that time saw normal business going down in Babylon. Yeah, things like assassination attempts and even the murder of a couple of kings. So this chapter begins with a new king reigning, Belshazzar. And he's believed to have been Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And thus the timing of Daniel 5 aligns with the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who before the Babylonian exile wrote that Babylon would rule until the time of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Let me just read that to you. It's in Jeremiah 27, verses 6 to 7. It says, Now I will hand all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him, and his son and his grandson until the time for the punishment of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. So what do we see happening under Belshazzar's rule? Well, unfortunately, the humility and the faith that King Nebuchadnezzar learnt the hard way had not carried on with his grandson here. You know, the saying that God only has sons, not grandsons, is true indeed. And instead, we see the spirit of Babylon at this time coming forth. So what is that spirit? There's three things that stand out in this passage concerning their attitude at this time. Firstly, their love of pleasure. Life was a party. They had it all, the nobles, the wives, the concubines, the wine. Historians actually tell us that these parties were essentially drunken sexual orgies. Live for today was the motto of Babylon. Live for pleasure. It was hedonism at its finest. They sought pleasure as the ultimate goal and way of life. You know, the scene actually before us is kind of reminiscent of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:32, where he said, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." In other words, if there's no God, if there is no afterlife, if there is no resurrection or judgment to come, then live it up. Party, party, party. Live for today only, for tomorrow we die. Well, that was Belshazzar's attitude. And it's also the attitude of countless others today. And it makes some sense. If there was no God and no resurrection. But it makes no sense at all. If there is a God, if there is a life after death, and if there is a judgment to come. The second thing we see about the spirit of Babylon from this passage is their worship of created things. You know, they worshipped the gods of silver and gold, yet they mocked the true God. We see that Belshazzar had no problem in using the sacred items from the Jewish temple to worship and honor these other so-called gods while emphasizing his superiority over the God of Israel. Mankind has a habit of doing such things. You know, many today still worship the gods of gold and silver while happily mocking Christianity and Jesus. Well, we'll see how that ends. The third point is their self-confident smugness. You know, the history and setting of this passage is it's actually really interesting because history tells us that as they partied, the Medo-Persian Empire was right outside the walls of Babylon. So they were actually under siege as this drunken party went on. They were literally wining and dining while the enemy circled. Concerning this last point of self-confident smugness, Dr. Reynold Showers, he writes about this and he says, Nebuchadnezzar had made Babylon into the world's mightiest fortress. The outer wall was so thick that no battering rams or instruments of warfare were able to knock it down. The presence of a second inner wall made any attempts to scale the wall suicidal. As a result, Babylon appeared impregnable. And the walls of Babylon had been built over the Euphrates River. Thus, that river flowed through the city at all times, providing a constant source of fresh water. In anticipation of a blockade by Medo-Persia, the Babylon supplied the city with enough food to maintain its population for more than 20 years. Ancient historians indicate that in light of these great preparations, the people of Babylon laughed at the siege of their city by Medo-Persia. So that was the spirit of Babylon. Live for pleasure, live for today, worship the gods of silver and gold while mocking the true God. Live in smug self-confidence, thinking that nothing can happen to you. It's certainly not hard to see the parallels with the world today. So let's have a look now at what God thought with Babylon in this state, you know, near the end of its rule, and Western rule really looking like it's heading in the same direction, it's really important to just to see what the true God thought about this attitude. And thankfully, this is recorded in Isaiah chapter 47. Let me just read a few verses from 5 to 11. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Sit in silence, go into darkness, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called Queen of Kingdoms. For you said, I will continue forever, the eternal Queen. But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there is none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of those will overtake you in a moment, on a single day, loss of children and widowhood. And they will come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. And you have trusted in your own wickedness and have said, no one sees me. But your wisdom and knowledge misled you when you said to yourself, I am and there is none beside me. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you." So we see here that God calls them a wanton creature. This word wanton basically means sexually loose, senseless, extravagant. And we see again here that their attitude was that they said to themselves, I am, I have need of nothing. Nothing can ever touch me. I don't even need God. Does that remind you of anything? As well as large parts of the Western world in general, it actually reminds me also of the attitude that we read about of the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is pictured outside the church and those inside are reveling in their wealth, saying, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. So it's actually very sad when the spirit of Babylon reminds us of a church. And thus, the worship of the gods of gold and silver isn't just a thing of the past, nor is it restricted just to pagans. Sadly, Ichabod is written over many wealthy, self-sufficient Western churches in our modern Laodicean age, where Jesus is no longer within the church. And note also that what this prophecy says concerning Babylon, disaster will come upon you, you will not know how to conjure it away. It would come upon them in a single day. And that day is exactly where we've arrived at in the book of Daniel. It's the day of judgment upon this world's kingdom. So let's now have a look at what God did. So Daniel 5, verses 5 to 9, it says, "Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared, and they wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And the king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. And the king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more frightened, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled. As King Belshazzar and his guests wined and dined, you know, like I said, the Medo-Persian Empire sat right outside the Babylonian walls. And did they know this? Yeah. Did they care? Not really. They were just confident that they had done everything necessary to ensure their victory. Nothing can spoil this party, they thought. The name Belshazzar means Bel has protected the king, and no doubt he thought his gods would protect him. But if Belshazzar had known Scripture, he would have realized that nearly 200 years earlier, the true God had spoken of this very night and had even named the king that would come before he was even alive, the one who would actually conquer Babylon. Let me just read that to you from Isaiah 45, verses 1 to 6. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and I will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. So God not only mentioned King Cyrus of Persia, who would conquer Babylon, by his very name, even before he was born, but he also said that he would open Babylon's gates and give Cyrus the treasures of darkness. So with that as the background, and having come to the exact time that God has spoken of, as we see here in Daniel, suddenly we read that while this party was in full swing, fingers of a human hand wrote on the wall. Okay, that's a tad creepy. As a little, just a little side note, this word suddenly is an important word because it gives the thought of something happening all at once without warning. You know, we have a suddenly in this verse where suddenly the fingers of a hand wrote on the wall, and suddenly this party wasn't so fun or enjoyable anymore. There are some important mentions of suddenly in Scripture, especially in relation to pride, sin, and judgment. Let me just give you a few to ponder. There is a suddenly without remedy in Proverbs 29:1, which tells us that a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. God's judgment is likened to a cracked wall that suddenly collapses. This is in Isaiah 30, 12 and 13. It says, therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says, because you've rejected this message, relied on oppression and depended on deceit, this sin will come for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. And Babylon's fall had also been prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah to be suddenly taking place. He wrote, Babylon will suddenly fall and be broken, wail over her, get balm for her pain, perhaps she can be healed. And we would have healed Babylon, but she cannot be healed. Finally, there is a suddenly for our day, because Scripture speaks prophetically of what happens at the end of the age, how the day of the Lord will come suddenly in the last days. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-3. It says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But Belshazzar didn't know Scripture, nor that judgment was right at the door. He thought he was going to be able to just carry on with this fabulous party. But when a strange little hand with creepy fingers appeared, the laughter turned to fear. The king didn't find this hand at all funny. In fact, he was so frightened that his knees even knocked together. His legs gave way. Have you ever had a shock or a fright where, you know, your knees or other parts of your body just literally shake? I was thinking about that for myself. The only time I can think of is when my body was just literally shaking. It's one time when I came home and I found that my father was dead. Caused just this uncontrolled shaking in my body. If you've experienced your whole body shaking, then you've got like a little small glimpse into the king's experience at this time. The writing was now on the wall for this king and his kingdom. Just going down another little side alley, you'll know that there's many phrases that are used in common use in the English language that have their source from the Bible. Obviously this one, the writing is on the wall. We use that all the time. You might hear someone say, I haven't got the sack from my job yet, but the writing is on the wall. It's used in a sense of foreboding doom or misfortune. And it's obviously taken right from this chapter, Daniel chapter 5. You might have heard of some people say, by the skin of your teeth, you know. Maybe they would say, I got through that exam by the skin of my teeth. It's taken from Job, and it kind of means a narrow escape. You may have heard of the phrase, the leopard can't change its spots. It's taken from Jeremiah 13, or, you know, the blind are leading the blind. That's taken from Jesus' description of spiritually blind Pharisees and their followers. Or maybe you've heard someone say, well, it's like a lamb to the slaughter. This is actually taken from the great prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 53:7. It's used to represent one that's unaware of the danger about to befall them. Well, the writing was literally and metaphorically on the wall for Belshazzar in his Babylonian kingdom. And what the might of the Medo-Persian Empire hadn't been able to do, God had now performed through the use of a hand, a wall, and four little words. And that is terrify the king. And while the king couldn't understand what it meant, he inwardly knew that this was a foreboding of something bad in these little words. This outward message probably added to the inward message coming from his conscience in fully convicting this king. And we can also say that the writing is on the wall for any nation that revels in the same Babylonian spirit that we see here. And unfortunately, we see the same type of spirit within the Western world being expressed as it was in Babylon 2,500 years ago. You know, there is a mocking of the true God. There is a self-centered me spirit that exults in pleasure and parties, ignoring the real situation that's at the door. It's like the days of Noah, where people were living it up right to the very day that the judgment of the flood came, and they had no idea. In fact, the sayings above could all relate to our day. When looking at the spirit of Babylon versus the spirit of our age, we can say that the leopard hasn't changed its spots. We are still having the blind leading the blind, like a lamb to the slaughter. And while the writing is on the wall, in Christ we can escape by the skin of our teeth. Just going a little deeper in this message of what this chapter means for like all the nations. The preparations for this study took me into some passages and quotes from Edward Gibbon's 6-volume work on the fall of Rome. Now, that's obviously a different empire from what we're studying today, but it's still very relevant. Historians that have studied these things tell us that nations and empires have births and deaths like people do. In fact, the following cycle has been discovered about the birth and death of nations. It's been noted that nations go from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, and from liberty to abundance, and from abundance to selfishness, and from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back into bondage. That being the case, where would you say that the Western nations, that you know, the USA and others are on that cycle? It can be quite scary, really. Here are the main reasons that Gibbons, the historian, gives for Rome's fall. Firstly, the rapid increase in divorce and the undermining of the sanctity of the home. Secondly, the spiraling rise of taxes and extravagant spending. Thirdly, the mounting craze for pleasure and brutalization of sports. Fourthly, the building of gigantic armaments and the failure to realize that the real enemy lay within the walls with the moral decay of the people. And fifthly, the decay of religion and the fading of faith into a mere form, leaving the people without a guide. You know, read those 5 points again. It's eerily reminiscent of the age in which we live. And in connection to this, just consider the following quote from Abraham Lincoln concerning the USA. For he said, "If this nation is to be destroyed, it will be from within and not from without." All right, so back to our story, and it's clear that King Belshazzar should have known better. You know, he would have heard of the tremendous testimony of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar about what the Most High God had done for him. But unfortunately, Belshazzar had rejected the light that he had received. He obviously learned nothing from these stories, and again turns to his threefold dummies of the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. You know, they were offered the position of being the third highest in the kingdom, and they again proved themselves to be as onto it as their predecessors had been in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, not at all. Of course, we knew it would be this way because Isaiah's prophecy quoted earlier said that when disaster struck, they would not be able to conjure it away. God had seen and heard enough. And the light given to these Babylonians had not only been rejected, but they were now being used to mock the very God who gave them life. And the humility and acknowledgement of the true God shown by King Nebuchadnezzar was not on the lips of his grandson Belshazzar. So this passage ends with the king even more terrified, and his face grew even more pale. And he has reason to be. God's word, whether written in stone, scrolls, paper, or on the wall of Babylon, is like a two-edged sword, bringing great conviction to the souls of those walking in their own wicked ways. All right, let's have a look now at the last passage that we're going to focus on in this study, which is Daniel 5:10-16. It says, "The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. 'O king, live forever,' she said. 'Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And this man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means.' So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, 'Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read the writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom.'" So it's interesting that many people, like the king, can see the writing is on the wall, and it often makes them fearful, but they don't know what it means or what to do about it. And it very much seems that we are in that position now, because fear and anxiety abounds in society. You know, there's great concern over the financial markets or job security. There's fear over the rise of Islam and immigration. Some in the world have been led to be fearful over CO2 emissions and so-called global warming. Others are fearful over the threat of war breaking out, even possibly World War III. Most can see the signs, but do not know what to do. And God is actually allowing unsolvable problems to be heaped up one upon another. So what is needed? What is required is a Daniel who can not only see the writing on the wall, but also interpret the signs for the people. And Bible-believing Christians should be that people. God's word makes us wise so that we can not only see what is happening, but what will happen and what to do about it. So the king here may have been a dead loss, but at least the queen, or likely the queen mother, had some wisdom, and in the moment of crisis, she remembered that there is a man who can help. So it's interesting that in the time of a crisis, people start looking for answers. And from the above, the passage that we've just read, it seems that Daniel hadn't been consulted for some time, not in the reign of this king at least. He had been forgotten, and yet when real trouble comes to town, he is sought for again. And it seems in the West at least that we have hit that part of the cycle where abundance has led to selfishness and selfishness has led to apathy towards spiritual matters. But God is now shaking things up, I believe. Each new day seems to bring forth more world crises. Is he allowing this to shake people out of their complacency? I believe so. And again, during such times of shaking, people look for answers. So be a Daniel. So that's where we will actually leave it for now. We will carry on and see in the next study what became of Babylon. But as we conclude, I just want to state the following. Four things to consider. Firstly, consider the day in which we live, remembering that the spirit of Babylon is still well and truly alive, and it will yet come to a dramatic end, as shown in the book of Revelation. Also, consider those around you who do not know the Lord. Are they beginning to see the signs? Are they starting to see the writing on the wall for this world? Or are they oblivious and just living for today with life just one big party, as this king did? Consider also your own relationship with the Lord. I mean, have you been sucked in by the Babylonian spirit that pervades much of this world and says, just live for today? And finally, also consider Daniel. Firstly, because he was a man set apart who didn't go along with this Babylonian worldly spirit. And as such, he was someone who could speak into the situation. And secondly, he was someone that could not only see the writing on the wall, as I've mentioned, but interpret what it meant. And may we too be like him, as we see and interpret the signs mounting in the world around us. So as I said, we'll finish the chapter and the message in part two next time, where we'll see what the message that was written on the wall actually meant and what happened to this king and his kingdom. So this message really has been focused probably more on nations and especially the Western world at the moment. The next will zero in on the individual, especially with the precarious position of the unbeliever. Until then, thank you once again. I appreciate the fact that you're listening and your support, and I trust that these studies and messages are a blessing to you. And may God bless you as you continue to study his word and to look into these things that may have been written more than 2,000 years ago but are incredibly relevant for our day today. God bless.